But tithing brings God into partnership. But you want God to be senior partner, you give God 51% of your net income. Gross income is not fair in a company. Because let's say that many times people take on credit, you buy a book for $10, you sell it for $20. You cannot be giving God $11 or $12, because then you still owe the person you took the book from, and so it's not fair. But net profit, personal tie and giving gross, but in the company you measure in net. And I believe in the last days, Christian businessmen, maybe your Christian businessman friends will advise, and last days people are willing to go for that, they will see a last day blessing like they've never seen before. As I fellowship with businessmen, I find that even very few businessmen actually tie from their business. They tie from their personal income. But very few actually tie from their business. And then even fewer still go for God as senior partner. Now, the businessman does not lose, because net means that their own salary or basic needs can be drawn under as expenses, part of their expenses, which they tie from anyway. You understand what I mean? So some people are afraid, you know, if that is it, then they got nothing left over. But they are being part of the company and doing all the work, and as one of the workers, they already draw a salary which they can tie from on the gross and their tithes and offerings. But and other expenses plus other expenses are met. We are talking about net profit 51%. And not many people are willing to give to God in that way. And it's my challenge to businessmen, do it and see what God can do. In the ministry side, if you organize your ministry, make sure your ministry tie. You tie personally and make sure your ministry tie. And you see the difference in God blessing you, your ministry tie. And your ministry, when it grows to a certain size, of course when you start you can't. Tithes and offerings are one of the things. When it grows to a certain size, make sure your ministry has something for the poor. In the Old Testament, every third year of the tithe, they will have a celebration for the poor. You remember those things? Those festivals are gone, but the principles still remain. All ministries need to reappoint. And June was showing me about the article. Where is the article? During the break time. About Kenneth Copeland, how he was $1 million in debt. And she was asking me the question because Copeland got it out by something that the Lord spoke to him. Do you remember Kenneth Copeland? He began to make impact on the world when he has the Worldwide Communion Service. Do you remember that? Have you heard about the Worldwide Communion Service with satellite and all those things? Do you remember many years ago? You don't remember. Were you all around? Yeah. Not born again. Wow. Not around. Were you born yet? Yes. And it was reported all over the place, even by his ministry. But it left his ministry $300,000 in debt. A lot of people see the outside thing, they don't see the inside thing. And then later he got other bills and other bills, and in the end he had $1 million in debt, in the red at the end of the ministry area. And he says then the Lord spoke to him. Then the Lord showed me. He tried everything. He did everything. Now he was already probably giving his tithes and his offerings. And he tried everything, and then the Lord showed him. He showed me that to solve the problem once and for all, I needed to start giving 10% of ministry's income to the poor. This is volume 19, number 12. What month is that? Looks like Christmas month. December issue, is it? Last year. Looks like Christmas time. Anyway, volume 19, number 12 of the Voice of Victory, Kenneth Copeland's publication. And he mentioned about that. And so, June was asking me whether we should, is that we already give 10% tithes, 10% offering, add 10% for the poor, you got 70% left. And we always advise, save 10%, so let's say 60%. You got 60% off. and then you got a lot of other responsibilities. As a Bible student, your income is $100, it's not much left. At the end of it, you may be sacrificing some of your religion tonight. So what do? Now, tithes and offerings are what you should take care of straight away. Tithing is a definite must, and offering. Offering, of course, slowly build up the level, right? And when the ministry reaches a certain size, and any one of your ministries or church reaches a certain size, you need to have a constant ministry to the poor. That's something the Lord revealed to me. I remember I was teaching one Sunday on ministry to the poor. And that is an important ministry that we need to partake. Because in the Old Testament, every third year, the tithe is shared with the poor. Ministries receive the tithe from the people. We need to have a practice where we share part of it with those who are in need. And in Kenneth Cotton's situation, his ministry had just reached worldwide to a certain extent. And it was time for him to put that principle to an actual practice. And so if you're in business, you're talking to businessmen, etc., this should be the area here. That test it out and see. And maybe some of you may be tent makers for some time or whatever while waiting for opportunities to grow forth. And then test this principle out. You'll find that it will make a difference in the last day. Hallelujah. if you're in business, in ministry, tithes and offerings, and then add to giving of the poor when your ministry reaches a certain size. Certain size in your ministry. My ministry gives to the poor regularly. Huh? What do I mean by certain size? What size should we give? Okay, and what size? I believe when you reach the point where after tithes and offerings, you still feel the ability to give. And of course in ministries you realize that no matter how much money you're given, you know how to spend it for the ministry. There's always a lot of room for ministry, opportunity. But where after tithes and offerings, there is still room that you feel you can stretch. Where tithes and offerings isn't stretching you anymore. Do you know what I mean by giving tithes and offerings can be very stretchy. It's stretch until, you know, sacrifice your Rodi Chanai, eat one meal a day, or things like that. Tremendous stretching. But when you reach a point where giving tithes and offerings is no more stretching you, then add giving to the poor. Add it up to giving to the poor. And you'll find the difference in the way God blesses you. Because if somehow you can always stretch the offering side. But to me, this is a necessary area, principle in the Bible. Yeah. Once you give it even, 10% is inclusive, the tithe is included inside. Otherwise, it will be 61%. Because tithe is 10%, now it's 51%, it's quite a lot giving to God. And that will be a great challenge. Test this out and see. And it works. But very few businessmen are daring enough. The only people I think are daring enough are people who have been to Bible school. People who have fresh new ideas that they're willing. And we absorb some new ideas and we are the new breed, new generation that will launch out into the world. So Bible school is, we realize that Bible school is not only for those in the ministry, although that's our objective. But everyone, whether they are in the business world or not, would do good for them to spend some time in Bible school reading on the Bible. It's an investment that we never lose. So that's an important point just to bring to you before we forget that. Right, there's so many things we want to teach, but sometimes we never get to teach some of these areas. So I better just mention it and keep it in mind when some of your ministries are organized and they grow. Give the definition of the poor. Wow. Okay. Poor are usually in the Bible defined by Paul to be people who are really destitute, who have no means or no relatives to help them. Remember Paul says about some widows who should go to work, and he says who have other families to help them, that the church should not be burdened. You remember those writings of Paul? And so he defines those who are really needy. The poor are those who are needy, who are destitute, who don't have relations or don't have anybody else to help them. Orphans, widows, etc. and those people need to be helped. And poor can also, in my definition, include people who are stricken for a moment of time. Let's say it could be even a top businessman who suddenly loses everything, including a shirt on his back. For a moment of time, he has become poor. Nobody else can help him, and who wants to associate and help with a bankrupt? And anytime, or sometimes you could be well off, suddenly the recession hits, and you lose your job, and then you got some savings, but your savings run out. And sometimes even provisions is a struggle. Then you become among the category of the needy and the poor. So people who are destitute, who do their best, but have after doing their best, they have no ability to help themselves still. Then they deserve to be helped. Poor doesn't include drug addicts who steal, kill, destroy in order to get money to buy drugs. Poor doesn't include people who have the ability to work and who just doesn't want to work but would love to live on charity, like some of the beggars on the streets. They are very rich people, but begging is a profession. And they actually have a lot of money, and they collect, let's say by begging they collect $100 a month, $100 a day. That comes to nearly about $3,000 a month. That's a lot of money. So poor doesn't include people like that, and professional beggars. But there are people who genuinely have done their best, and yet their best could not meet their needs. These people need to be helped. And praise God. Well, that's just a little sidetrack that I felt was important, just in case I never get a chance to teach it or share it at all or preach about it. We talk about David compared to Saul. And David was a selfless person. We're talking about relationship, David's skill. He was very selfless. He was a servant. Even when he's pursued by Saul, he always put himself as a servant position. Even though he's famous, recognized, all the girls love him. And he became a friend with all the girls. They start thinking about him. And Saul was very upset. Remember, Saul was very jealous. And I don't know why he should be jealous. Looks like he wants the girls to think about him. He says, Saul has slain his thousands and David is 10,000. And so he starts getting jealous. Selfish. A selfish person, not personal at all. David knows the lines of separation in relationship. He doesn't cross boundaries. He knows the separate between his relationship with Jonathan, relationship with his brothers, relationship with his friends, etc. He doesn't take advantage of friendship. A true friend never takes advantage of another friend. A true friend is a friend because they just want to be with you, and they like you, and they love you. Sometimes you may feel you don't like each other, but you're still friends. Things you don't like, but that's friendship, very hard to define. And no lines of separation. Saul did not have lines of separation. He uses position, he throws money out to gain friendship, to gain loyalty, etc. Let's look at some of the things when he was distressed in the book of 1 Samuel. When he was chasing chasing David, and it looks like the people doesn't seem to be very loyal to him anymore. And he was afraid whether people will be loyal to him. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, Saul said here in verse 7, 1 Samuel 22 verse 7, then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" Look at his argument. They're very carnal arguments, don't you think so? He's arguing with the people, trying to get the loyalty of his servants in 1 Samuel 22, verse 7. He says, can the son of Jesse give you vineyards, give you this and give you that, make you captain, give you position? What was he trying to do? He was trying to buy friendship, to buy loyalty. Those things cannot be bought. Even if they seemingly look like they are bought, they are temporary. And the moment the true loyalty is needed, it will not be there. So Saul has crossed lines. He's all mixed up in the way he deals with things. He used positions to gain loyalty. I mean, he offer a person a position to gain their loyalty. That should never be so. People should be loyal first, then they gain the position. When you get step one and step two mixed up, it's gone. It's gone. And he promised them rewards, vineyards, provision, salary, whatever, in order to keep their loyalty. Now these are the things that sometimes ministries use sadly. I know some pastors who, when some people come to their church straight away, offer position. I was there in a church growth conference when among the points of church growth, one of the leaders was teaching. That was many years ago. Let me see. TUG hasn't started yet. And it was before 1986. I was attending a church growth conference, and there were many teachers teaching on church growth. And one of them was sharing the fact of giving position to people to keep them. That is not a scriptural reason. You don't give positions to keep people. You give positions to people whom God calls to have those positions. Which is why I tell those who are close with me that I only able to give them position if God ordains them. If God don't ordain them to be elders or deacons or anything, I can't give them position just because they have been with me long enough or loyal to me. Let me tell my close friends don't have position because God doesn't call them. Let's say one of my friends in church know me from long ago when I was just starting in ministry, Mang Heng, right? He's not called to be an elder or anything, but he was one of my close friends. Now, thank God our friendship is very good, and he doesn't expect that just because he's my close friend, he has known me since the beginning of my ministry in 1979, that I expect to give him something. No. Friendship is based on friendship. We have been acquainted with each other for so long, we've gone through a lot of things together, and we are now very close to each other. We know each other. So it's not based on that. But there are some people in the church, once you get a church big enough, there are some people who think just because they've been with you for 5 to 10 years, they need to be somebody. They will be, because you haven't come across them yet. They will be. And sometimes it's very difficult to deal with these kind of people. And that's from the people's side. But sometimes from the pastor's side, and that's where we are concerned, or from the minister's side, where you're using positions as a reward system and not realizing that positions in the kingdom of God is not based on a reward system, it's based on grace. God's call. Hello there. God's call. God gives grace and gifts before we know Him, before we achieve anything. And it's based on God's call of a person that a position is given. Now, promotion comes as a person is faithful to the call. But Saul was a different person. He's all mixed up, cross line. That's why those who are my friends, they really appreciate the friendship I give. Because I don't have cross line. They know that it doesn't involve money. They know that it doesn't involve position. They know that there's nothing we gain from that except pure friendship. And counsel and help. And whatever else. But it's pure friendship. It has nothing mixed. I mean, when people are friends because of money, do you think they're really friends? No. If people are friends just because of their position, do you think they're really friends? No. And we need to learn how to make pure friendships. Really learn to be friends, as friends. And a lot of people don't have those skills. Their friendship is based on different things. Like, for example, I would be friends with a lot of ministers and a lot of people, even though they may not be in my church. Why? Because I love the body of Christ, and I love people. I love people. I love people as they are. I love to study people. I'm interested in how they think, how they talk, and how they tick-tock. I'm interested in how people function, what makes them the way they are. Maybe it's the scientist part of me coming out right now. But I'm interested in people for what they are. And why they behave in a certain way. Why they are in a certain way. Why they comb their hair in a certain way. Why they dress in a certain... I'm interested in people. If I have time, I'll be analyzing people all the time. Why they keep a beard? Why they don't keep a beard? Why they choose those kind of glasses that they wear? I'm interested in people all the time. And yet we must not have cross lines. There's nowhere the friendship ends and it's time for work and responsibility. And don't let the two mix up. I like to make friends for friendship. Hello there. And every pastor, every minister, every evangelist, every one of us needs friends. Do you believe that? You believe, oh no, I don't need friends. Well, praise God. You will find that you need friends. Life is different when you have friends. I enjoy good friendship. I enjoy friends. But when friends don't know where the boundary lies, that's different. With my staff, I relate to them as a friend. Although I may be their boss, but when I relate, it's friendship. They know. They could sense it's friendship that comes out. I'm not purposely relating because we have to relate because of the word. It comes out naturally. I really like people. And we relate as friends. And we need to preserve that in the ministry. Friendship for friendship. There are some people that are very hard to make friends with. Because they don't have balance in lines of service. They cross their lines too often. And it's really hard. So there are different category of friends. There are friends that you got to touch your 10-foot pole. Because any nearer, they come and stay in your house and eat your food every day. So you know, cannot. You got no choice because anything nearer means they swallow you up. They come and live with you. It's not so much you don't want, but they just don't know how to balance the lines of separation. Don't cross the line. I may be friends with people so to the extent that at any time, I mean, we could just go for a meal together and some of them say, you know, Pastor, if you need, you know, in Singapore, in many other places, they say, Pastor, if you need a place, people have condominiums, they say, Pastor, if you need a place to stay, just give me a call and it's right there for you. Jerry Savell, when he saw me, he said, Peter, whenever you come to the United States, my house is for you. Have I taken advantage of that? No. And so when I travel, I arrange my own accommodation, either in apartments or in hotels. I have never taken advantage. I may visit, but because I am a family man, I know what it costs in time, in money, in food. So I don't want to inconvenience people. Although some people would like to be inconvenient for a period of time just for the fellowship. I mean, that's fine. Temporarily inconveniences, no problem. But permanent inconvenience causes suffering. You're no more a friend, you're a thorn in the flesh. A moocher, a leech. So come on, friendship must be for friendship's sake. So people say, welcome. And so I had no opportunity to make use of that. One of them is actually a multi-millionaire and he says, you know, my house is all yours. And he knows how much I enjoy privacy. You know, I'm not the type who go and I have to do something just because I'm there. You know, although I'm a diplomat, I know how to do those things. But, and then he says, you just have the keys, you go in and out. And then he makes it clear, he says, it's just for you. That means, you know, I couldn't pass it to anybody else. And so I never avail of it. And because... He said, Pastor, why don't you avail of it? Because I still don't know the person well enough. I still, whenever I'm there, I will have a lunch with the person, get to know. But I have not been able to prop deeper into that person. I'm a probber. Anyway, what do you mean by probing? I mean, that's a good offer. Because I'm not sure whether the moment I accept that in situation, my friendship will change. You know, that's my concern. My concern is, if I accept that, will my friendship change? Will he now feel that he has a right to stay in my house as much as I in his? Kind of thing. How much do I know him? And will he take advantage of my friendship? So we still are at that level. But there are other people who open it, and so sometimes my staff has gone down, and I say, hey, my we got friends coming down. Can they stay in that apartment? They said, sure, no problem. Shoot, they go there. So it's good. The friendship is there, and they be and let them relate together. But I like friendship for friendship's sake. It is the most beautiful thing when you can have friendship for pure friendship's sake. And it doesn't mean that it has to be people of the same sex, can be people of opposite sex, if you know where the lines are drawn. So you don't have to be so frightened. I know some ladies, they need to learn to relate with good friends from the opposite sex properly. All their life they cannot relate. The only people relate are people they're in love with. Or men who are so frightened of ladies. But don't know, you know some people, when they grow close to people, they get emotionally involved and physically involved. Understand what I mean? Don't know the line of separation. We should know how to draw the lines of separation and appreciate people for friendship. Friendship for friendship. That's a good situation to be in. And if people could approach that way, we can enjoy good friendship. I get good friendships with a lot of some of my elders, deacons and all that who understand where lines of division are drawn. And we enjoy the good relationships. And I relate well with all my church people and with my leaders. We may have some misunderstanding here and there, some areas we don't agree, but generally our friendship preserves us. Hallelujah. And that's the way we should do in the ministry. We should relate. And we should be open enough to be very frank, very honest, and yet be friends. And no need to hide things behind, kind of thing. And then, no kind of trying to be a friend. It's not real. It's not genuine. It's not sincere. Better to be open, direct, sincere. Take it as it is. The basic thing about friendship is you want a friend to accept you as you are. We try to be too many things to too many people, trying to get them to accept us, but it's not the real us. When the times of fellowship you have are over, you went back and became your real self. You could be Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And behind, you go, in front, yes, you're living a miserable life. Correct? Why be miserable? Just be as you are and be happy about it. And which is the way I like to relate to people. Just be yourself and accept people as they are. And you enjoy your friendships better. You enjoy your relationship better because you're still a real person. You don't have to be nice to them and be Dr. Jekyll. Dr. Jekyll is a good guy, right? And Dr. Jekyll, so nice and compassionate, helpful, then comes back, turns a meter high at night. It's a terrible life to live. Some ministers are struggling with that right now. Do you realize that? That is why they get stressed out and they die off. Heart attacks and all kinds of problems. For me, I enjoy the ministry. You know, like I mentioned the other week, our friends there, the New Zealand came, we had some time and they asked me, what's the secret? I mean, they see people and I don't think they're trying. See, I'm just myself, I enjoy the ministry. Because I enjoy being myself and I expect people to accept me as myself. And if they don't like me, so what? If I call, what I call, I don't get concerned about that. Just being myself is what I want to be. And a lot of ministers are not what they are. They are one thing outside, one thing inside. One thing in public, one thing in private. Not real. Jesus has a stronger word than that. Hypocrite. We need to be real. If you have certain areas about your personality, so let it be known, let it be seen. And just be real with people and let them be and know you as they are. I don't know how real you are to one another. Whether you come to Bible school, you put on a mask. And you go home, another guy come out. Right? Just be real. Be real as you are to one another. And if people find you hard to accept, never mind, slowly get to know one another. Are you putting out your hand? Yes.
pastor in a relationship, what is your views about a minister counseling members of the
what is my
some people say
okay, those who say it's not are not being practical. Do you agree? Because inevitably the situation crops up. My next question is, did Jesus do it? Anybody got the answer? He did. Yes, a question from the back. And they think that you're in love with them. And just being nice to them. And the boy says, she must be in love with me. And so then we got to wake them up, you know, we got to shake them and say, hey, that's not true, you know, kind of thing. Some of you find it easier to relate to a gentleman like our brother. Yeah, because he's family man. But when you talk to one another about your same age with the possibility of misunderstanding and love, you put on a mask. Darkwing Duck or something. Yeah. Or let's say like Brother Liu, I mean, he's just being himself. You should appreciate him for who he is. I mean, he doesn't care what anybody thinks about him. He's just himself. He's probably like himself at home and in front of you all. Oh, Brother Lim, I mean, he tells you as it is. You know, even you don't like him.
Yeah, yes.
Praise the Lord. Kind of thing. He tells you as it is. And it's better to have real friendships that grow out of those things. Now, sometimes, even amongst friends, we must know how to tell, and those are other skills that we learn in relationship. The secret is not whether you tell or not. In the end, you tell. But the secret is how we go about it in friendship. We don't hide things from one another. And of course, there are different levels of friendship, you know what I mean? Don't go to each other after class and say, oh, I want to tell you my life story from the time. From 1955 up to 1995. And no, you don't do that straight away. Or you don't straight away get together and discuss the biological characteristics of all the chromosomes. Understood that there are different levels of friendship. And to grow different. Now, here is an interesting thing. Our life, sadly, even though it can lead to 120 years, it's not long enough to develop many, many good friends. And it is true. Even Jesus found it impossible. Our life and our time limit, 24 hours a day, with various responsibility, is insufficient to make many good friends. So, let me draw my favorite cartoon again. Right? And this part of all the teaching. There are a lot of people out there. All them out there. Oh, this color is getting fading. And so all of them are out there and all of them, all the little heads there. And all of them. A lot of them. All out there. Could be Christians, non-Christians, and of course Christians should be on your count treated at a different level from non-Christian. And here you are, Bible in hand, a cowboy about to tame the wild west. Okay. Even though you may live 120 years, limited by time, limited in this life, you can never really, let's face it, let's make it realistic. You can never make close friends with every one of them. Time doesn't permit you. This life doesn't permit you. That's why God gave us eternal life in heaven. So you can keep making friends in heaven. Do you realize in heaven you have no enemy? All friends. A different length of time. So, because of that, from time to time you found different people. Okay, let's say you found this guy out. So this guy comes here. And then you found another guy. And then sometimes you find a person, but you get to know them, but they don't seem to click very well. They go to another area. Because this life is too short, we need to learn how to make the friendships that really last with the right people. Imagine what happened if you have wasted 35 of your years on a person like Saul's character. No matter how much time you spend with them, there are still people who are advantage, take advantage, opportunity. Because we don't have time to spare. And what happens if you make friends with someone like Judas Iscariot? And you spend about 40 years of your life. That's why in Psalm chapter 1 verse 1, it says, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Because we don't have enough time. In this life, you can only relate to some closely. You can relate to quite a number of people at a reasonable level. Surprisingly, you can make quite a lot of friends. But to really move into a deep friendship, not many. Not many. Therefore, you have to have a category of qualification based on Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, of the friendships you like to make with. Straight away, now, don't give up everybody because people can change. Some of the people you give up now, 2 years later, they can change. And they may come back into your life again. But the fact is that unless they meet those qualities, you're not going to take as much time with them as you have with another person. Because of a lack of time. There are qualifications of the friendships that you make with people. People of a certain character, people of a certain time. Sometimes along the way we do still make mistakes. But then you start all over again. As long as they meet those basic qualities. Now some of you will be asking what these qualifications are. Is that your next question, June? Yes. And what are some of those qualifications that qualify? Yeah. We don't look for rich friends, famous friends, handsome, ugly. Some of the people who are not physically that pleasant can make fantastic friendships. Don't let the outward blind you to the inward beauty of a person's life. But what is important, these are the qualities that we look for. People who are sincere or open. Openness. One of the best books that I've read on these kind of things, on friendship and all this, is the one by John Powell. Have you read John Powell's book? Anybody here read John Powell? You've read, eh? P-O-W-E-L-L, John Powell. And he wrote books like, Why Am I Afraid to Say Who I Am? And Why Am I Afraid to Love? All these kind of books. Very good books. All his books are very good. Very touching. And of all the inner healing books, those kind of books are very good because they center on agape love. John Powell. If you haven't read it, borrow one or buy one and read it. Very good books. He may not be spirit-filled, but he has discovered a whole new area in that area. He may be, I'm not sure. Openness. A willingness to open to one another. Not to hide things that should not be hidden. I mean, there are things that should not be shared, I understand. Depends on your degree of friendship. But a kind of openness. Openness, that means in your discussion, you don't hide things. You tell it like it is. These are qualities that we look for in a friendship. You can never make friends with someone who is hiding something from you. That is necessary at your level of friendship. No matter, even if you take 20 years, you still never be able to succeed. There has to be an openness.
Sometimes you can
correct. That is why John Powell's book is interesting. Because when you open yourself to another, you're actually exposing yourself to be hurt. That is why we are afraid to open. The risk is always there. Just like friendship is also a risk. If you didn't have that friend couldn't hurt you. But now you have that friend can hurt you. And the hurt that comes from someone you love is greater than someone you don't love. Someone who doesn't love you probably don't hurt you at all. Even if they try. But it's those you love that can hurt you. John Powell's book touched on that area. Fantastic research he has done. Your openness puts you at risk. But just like in this world, if you're a businessman, if you want to make money, there's no such thing as no risk. You can minimize the risk, but you can never eliminate the risk. There will always be risk before there is gain. In the ministry, it's the same thing. Let me be very honest with you. There's no such thing as a ministry that doesn't involve a potential sacrifice and you may lose everything you ever had. You minimize it, but every step of faith is a risk. There is no such thing as a step of faith without any risk. You eliminate impossible. Minimize possible. No venture of faith is without risk. So, qualification, sincerity and openness. If you are strong spiritually, you can sense. You can sense in the person's expression, the person's voice, the person's eye, whether the person is being honest with you. Right? Sincerity, openness. I think what people want in friendship is honesty. Isn't that right? Honesty. There's nothing that is better than honesty. Although honesty can hurt, but at least the person tells you. Person says, don't like these things about you. So has anybody tell you that your hair stands up at the back? No. But only the guy tells you. Being very honest with you. At first they don't like this guy. What is this guy looking at the back of my hair standing up? But you get to like these people. They're very honest with you. Now honesty is not sufficient. Friendships need to be built around the positive, not the negative. If you have openness and honesty, you can be negatively honest. A friend doesn't just look at the honest things. He looks at the honest things, he doesn't hide them. But a friend is someone who is positively standing by you all the time. He's on a positive factor. And even though your hair is sticking out at the back and he tells you, he pats you on the back and says, it doesn't matter about you, I just wanted to let you know, that's all. Now let's go and play football. I think being positive is an important trait that we look for. Friendships cannot be built around coming together and trying to be negative about a third party. Although some people do it that way. You know, they try to be close to some other people by telling negative things about other people. They never succeed. It will be a round and round and round experience. And in the end, you know what happens? Nobody gets close to them. Because everybody finds out after some time. Friendships cannot be built around coming together and trying to be negative about a third party. Although some people do it that way. You know? They try to be close to some other people by telling negative things about other people. They never succeed. It will be a round and round and round experience. And in the end, you know what happens? Nobody gets close to them. Because everybody finds out after some time. So friendship is being around positive things. You want friends that encourage you. Encourage. Friends that uplift you. I mean, I don't think a friend is a friend after you spend time with that friend, you feel more depressed. Looks more like your enemy. Yet some people are such sadists. You know what a sadist is? A sadist is someone who gets pain inflicted on them, and the more pain inflicted, the more they enjoy. And some people are that way. They get hooked. It's a kind of hook. They get hooked into that kind of thing. Some people enjoy being dominated. You know, there are people. Because if they are not dominated, they don't feel their existence. So they put up with what I call a second class existence. Because they don't know any other level of existence. But that's not good. And I'm sure you see in cartoons or in some movies, you know, about this big fellow, could be a gangster, who always bullies his second man or something. I mean, how long will the second man put up with it? And they look like they are comrades together in crime. And how long will the second man put up with it? Being dominated by the top dog. That's not real friendship. That person is being made use of without knowing. So it's not an uplifting experience. You need to be positive, encouraging, and it makes a difference to hear all those things and to tell a person. And so openness, honesty, these are all qualifications you look for in a person. And most of all, at the end of it, acceptance. A friend accepts you as you are, simple and all. Durian skin, rambutan skin, accepts you as you are. So that when you change your hairstyle, suddenly, you know, Pastor Joshua decides that he likes to look like you, Bruna. And you all see, accept him as he is. Right? It doesn't change. Accepted. All of us need to be accepted. And do you know a friend accepts you when you're famous, when you're not famous? When you're being thrown out by the world, ridiculed, and the friend realized that you did make a mistake and you deserve all those things, but yet your friend will still be with you. They will accept you as you are, accept you in success and in failure. That's what a real friend is. Accepted. Your friends will be accepting you at that level with you. Now these are the kind of friendships you can build. I know long ago when I was preaching in Kolokrai, and I was a co-speaker with another Indian minister, and we were taking a camp together. It was John Ezekiel's church camp, and I forgot the name, the Indian minister. And so we ministered, each took turns to minister. Then he saw how I relate to the people. I sat with them and shared with them. And then he came and gave me this bit of advice. So just a new ministry coming up. That was probably in 1984 or 83, maybe about that time. I haven't started Tabernacle of Glory yet. And he came and put me aside and said, "Don't mix with these people. We ministers must keep ourselves aside." Now, as a young minister, you're getting all this good advice from different people. I haven't resolved a lot of the principles which I run my ministry yet. But I realized that I would have a problem with that because I wouldn't be very open and honest with the people. I wouldn't be what I call real. Even though when I travel, sometimes people give me first class treatment and they treat me like a star kind of thing. Got bodyguard coming in, bodyguard going out and kind of thing. Yet, I always make it different because I stay back until I'm the last person to leave. Stay back and see the people. I mean, I don't just preach, come in the back door, preach, run out the back door. Because I'm not like that. I like to mix with people. And yet it doesn't affect my spirituality. And a friend is someone who is with you when you're successful or when you have your failure. They'll still stand with you. And let me advise you, in the ministry and in the church, wherever you are in, you need friendship. Of course, you have a different level of friendship with those who are the same in ministry. You could discuss things that you can't discuss. But that doesn't mean you're not close to the other people who are your friends. They are still your friends. And you still value the friendship. And I feel concerned and sad because there are a lot of ministers who have no friends. Don't you think it's sad? I think it's very sad if you have no friends. I mean, you have a lot of people around you, but you have no friends, I think it would be very sad if you have no friends. I thank God that some of my best elders and deacons are really friends of mine. Whether I'm the senior pastor of the church or not, they are still my friends. And I thank God these are the people I have. I mean, people like Brother Das and Brother Joseph. With or without a church, famous or not famous, well known or not well known, they are the people who will always open their houses to me. And who will always be standing with me in whatever situation. If anything happens in my family, they'll be the first people to come. Hello there. It's important for us. And sometimes you do develop friendship, even people, but they're in different churches. I say with Dr. Lim, he's my friend. My friend. At any time, if I don't have a church, if I don't have a ministry, their home is always open to me. These are the kind of friendship that last, that remains, and it can make a lot of difference. I hope that in your ministry, you make friends. I made friendships with Dr. Lim from, when was that? In my traveling days, 1980. And although our paths have gone different ways, and he has his own church, but do you know right now, any time, any favors he would do for me, and anything that, you know, I can help him, I would try to help, because of the friendship established. Although Pastor Joshua is in his church, possibly I'm as close to him as you are with him. Eh? Would you agree to that? They are. Although I don't quite get to see him that often, but there are friendships that you do develop in ministry that you never forget. When I came down to KL, it was his house that I used to stay in. So you develop friendships out all those kind of things. And even though our ministry and all that have grown and outgrown the stage where in the early days he used to support us here and there financially. And when we became more independent, he has stopped his support, but we continue to remain friends. We are not friends because of his support. He knows that. And in fact, it is it was his wife that one day when we were together and they gave a blank sign check. I look at a blank sign check, I don't know what to do with it. Do you know what happens when you receive a blank sign check? You can fill in any amount. You can imagine you can fill in any amount. Some of you may be so greedy quickly, $1 million. Check bounce. Some of you may be so shy you fill in $10. And when I received that, I had never received anything like that in my entire life. And I prayed. And I said, Lord, what shall I do? I'm not a greedy person. I know to make sure everything is done correctly. And at the depth of my heart, you know what was my main concern? My friendship. I was not concerned for the money. I was concerned if I do it wrongly, I may lose my friendship. Hello there. And so, I forgot how much I wrote check for. I think it's about $1,000, right? Yeah. So then I pray about it and I say, okay, since I have this need, I say, I have been praying about a washing machine. And since that was all that we have been praying, and that was our main need at that time, I wrote $1,000 and I sent a card back and I say, because I realized you person to keep account. Of course, you can see when it clear, but it's better to see before it clear. And so I wrote back, I said, thank you for the thing. And I say that what they've done has given me some principle, some meaning. I say, number one, it speaks to me of trust. They trust me so much that they give a sign blank check. I mean, it's not the money. It's something bigger than money. You realize that? They trust me so much that they would give that. And Sister Lim has told me years ago that she treats me like her own son. And that means what is mine is theirs, what is theirs is mine kind of thing. If ever there's a need. We've never made use of that situation, or never made demands on that. But when we were nobody, they knew us. they stood with it. And so I say number one, he spoke about trust. And that speaks very much to our heart. And number two, it speaks about responsibility. We feel very responsible. It doesn't make me feel any called greedy or anything, because we were not. But it makes us feel very responsible. It makes me feel responsible back for them. In a sense that, look, I mean, if I misuse this thing, it's going to hurt them. You know what I mean? If someone gives you a blank check, a signed blank check, and if you write out all the money, do you know it can hurt them financially? It's a reverse kind of situation. So, secondly, I spoke about responsibility. I forgot what the third point was. I remember I wrote 3 points. But, again, I know I told them how much I wrote it for. And I told them exactly how I use the money. So I'm using it to buy a washing machine. That was what we prayed for. That is what we will use it for. And so our relationship continued. But that incident has stayed in my memory as fresh as this morning's dew. Hallelujah. There are friendships that you make with people. Some people had the impression that I'm a lone ranger. I'm not. I happen to be very comfortable alone and very independent. I seem to be able to do everything, but not really. It is with God's help. But I do value friendships. I got a lot of close friends all over the place. And in my own church, outside my church, close friends. Good friendships. And I'm still continuing to develop good friendships and with people. And I encourage you Bible students, that you do walk in the ministry, remember to be good friendship. Don't be like the lone ranger. Na, 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 na. With your black mask on. Praise the Lord. You need good friendship. So there is qualification because of a lack of time. You got to qualify the kind of people you could be with. Qualifications need to be there to spend your time to make real good friendship. You can tell after a few months or after a day or two what kind of quality friendship you have with people. You can tell how sincere they are and how honest they are with you, etc. All these different things. So you have a set of qualifications because you lack time. So you can't relate to everybody. Now, Dr. Lim's house was not the only house I stay in. I also stay in a lot of other leaders' house. But somehow the relationship was different. He never made use of me. He would tell me directly things that are wrong or right, but he would never push me around. I stayed in some of the other charismatic leaders' house. I won't mention it. And one of them was a very dominant character. If I mention his name, you'll know him. He's one of the key leaders. Charismatic move. Dominion. As long as I was doing what he wanted me to do, you see, to them, I was just a young boy coming up in ministry. They were all established businessmen and able and successful in their thing. They were probably 10 to 15 years older than me. And I was just starting off. So they're very good. They are, I'm not saying they're bad people, they're good people, but they are domineering. And so I remember the first time I disagreed with one of them. I have disagreed with Dr. Lim before and we are still friends. We see something side to eye, something you don't see, but we're still friends, very good friends. All I could do is just pick up a phone and say, hey, shall we go out and have some fellowship? He said, yes, no problem. And I remember when we used your church, I mean, he was more than willing. You know, their church has given, I paid for the chairs, paid for a lot of things, absorbed a lot of expenses. Have you ever realized that? They refuse to take any offering on the expenditure and all those other things because of friendship. Because at the same time we don't take advantage. We you know, encourage people to minister back, and when we go good ministers, we want to share it back. So it's a real friendship. We want to see the church grow strong and established too, even though we could be in the same city. Friendships are important. And yet we need to qualify. Who? And I remember the first time I disagreed with one key charismatic leader where I used to stay in the house before, luxurious house. And the moment I disagree, oh, how it started was one day I was gone home. I used to drive. I drive down to KL and drive back to Penang. My ministry was based in Penang. So there was a lot, at that time, controversy started coming around about my life. All false. And so they must have believed part of it. And they thought they were trying to help me. Good intention. And so the moment I reached back, I had a call asking me to go down for a certain meeting. So I was very honest with the person. See, you got to be honest. See, look, I can't come down now. I just came up. I mean, I need to rest. I need to spend time with my family. And so the person said, I'll pay your airfare. I'll pay your way. But you see, those are not the considerations. What I want was the person to consider, look, you know, are you looking at my picture? Are you seeing my side? And say, look, I just can't come down. I'm sorry. I will come down the next week, but not now. Oh, the person was upset. So that's not a real good friendship. And when that happened, I realized that, you know, different type of friendship. Some friendships are give and take. Some friendships take, 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 dominate. So when I realized that, I put it in a different category of friendship. I'm not going to spend too much time developing that kind of friendship. Answer that person change in give and take. And as a young minister, I have the struggles that some of you may struggle with. I'm in a different position now because I have success records behind me, so I can talk face to face with top notch businessmen at their level. But I know what it's like when you got nothing to show. Which some of you feel, like, let's say Pastor Joshua, Pastor Joshua has $1 million in his bank account, owns 3 shop lots, has been successful differently. He would talk differently in his church. Correct. Even his church businessmen will look up to him. Correct. I know what you're going through. I've been there. And it takes time. Or if, let's say, he doesn't have success in the business world, but he's successful, let's say, Pastor Joshua is so called of God that if he goes to Penang, he can fill the Penang Stadium. And such that that he goes there, he's recognized. I mean, his books are recognized and his magazines are all over. Then, and he's choosing to pastor this small little church. The church will regard him differently. You know why? They know he has that record of success. Must treat him at their level. So sometimes when we don't have those things, what happens? You get bullied, pushed around, not recognized. Bide your time, be faithful in whatever you're doing. And God will give you opportunity from time to time to prove yourself slowly. And yet, during those times, when you've got nothing to show from your life, there will still be people who are really good friends. I can assure you. You'll find a lot of them pushy, domineering, but among your congregation, your people, your parishioners, the people you minister to, you will find some good friends. If you can't find them, I got to pray more hard for you. But you will find. Now, although I was in that same situation before, that kind of situation, yet they were also really genuine people. Some of them are the same age as you, they're also upcoming. But they are genuine people. But some of them are mature and they really know you as you are. Love you as you are. Advise you as you are. Look for them. They are always there. They will be qualified to be your friends now. So Pastor Joshua and some of you, you will find good friends in the church. You can find them. Some among the leaders, etc., etc. So when you have the qualification, there is no way, come on, change color. There is no way to build friendship unless you're willing to spend time. That's why you need the qualification to divide up who you're going to spend more time with. Once you have that settled, you look at number two, time. Because the people you spend more time were the people who you grow more bonded together. And don't let that be an accident, who you spend time with. It should be something we choose. Based on Psalms 1, verse 1, it should be something we choose. We should choose our friends. And then we choose to spend time with those friends. When you're starting out in the ministry, you find good friends in there. Some of them could be your ministers. Some of them could be different things. Like, for example, I have chosen to be your friend too. And so it depends on choosing to spend the time with who. And some of you may say, well, you don't have that much time. Well, I mean, if I see you around washing the toilets very often, there's bound to be some occasions when I talk with you and bring you up for lunch. Now, okay, I don't suggest that you start doing that, but I'm just illustrating. Okay. When we begin to make ourselves available, when we're going to find opportunities to build friendship, let's say A.L. Gill, how do I know him? How do I get to know him? Because I avail myself, and then as we're helping around in the bookstore, arranging things, doing things, we got to know him. We have a friendship now that we established, although it's not as deep as some other friendship, but we do have a friendship going. So it's important for us to establish time. Once you know a person, you spend time with a person, you know those are the people you can spend time with. And some of you young in the ministry coming up, you may have to spend weekly times with those people. Just, you've got people whom you visit in your church, but these people you may regularly visit because you're starting off in a ministry. You're there to feedback, you're there to hear what they have to say, you're there. And that's your time. Prayer time or counseling time, whatever time, or just time. And those times, if you choose carefully, sometimes you make mistakes, you choose wrongly, then you have to undo the thing. But choose correctly, those times you'll find will grow into something else. And you become very solid. Your relationship becomes very solid. And I remember the times that I spent with Dr. Lim together, we used to discuss a lot of things. Sometimes we have prayed together through many different situations. And even when we are staying apart, with our own family at home, sometimes he gave me a call when there were issues that were surrounding my life that are controversial. We sat together, we chat, and then we prayed together. Develop solid friendships. Solid friendship. And then I respond back in return. Let's say some of my elders are very good friends. They are not only my elders, not only my church members, not only my sheep, they are my friends. And if anything happened to them, no matter how busy, I'm always at their side. When some of them go through very hard, difficult tragedies, I'm the first person to be at their side. Because I am also their friend, not just their pastor. They're being a friend to me, I'm a friend to them. And so it's important for us to understand how to spend time with these people. Gather them together and be with them. Praise God. Wow, praise the Lord. Let me read some scripture verses. And 1 Samuel, after David was famous, I just need to read this part. And David was famous. And then chapter 18, verse 5. David went out wherever Saul sent him, behaved wisely. Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Now apparently David has become a captain now. He has fame, and that fame has now converted into position. Even though he had position, David still learned lines of separation. He still know how to relate properly. Look at the word there, behave wisely. Can you see the word? Can you say together? Behave wisely. Say that again. Behave wisely. Do you realize that the word behave wisely all revolve around relationship? It has nothing to do with capabilities as a soldier. Nothing to do with capability as a musician. Nothing to do with his capabilities, his talents, his anointing at all. The word behave wisely has to do with just his ability to relate to people. A key success in any man or woman of God who want to change the world. Your ability to relate to people. And it's something that takes the gift of God to learn in that area, which we will touch on tomorrow. It is also things that we learn. Some of you may not be struggling in that area, but that I have to struggle with, let's say, I would say, how do I relate with top-notch famous people in our country? and the main people, the millionaires, the billionaires, and the famous powerful people. I have to pray about how to relate correctly. It takes wisdom. You cannot do it the wrong way. These people are used to different things. You've got to learn wisdom, how to relate to them. And the days are coming when God will put me in the position maybe to relate to the Prime Minister, to relate to the other people, authority or president or kings, etc. I need to know how to relate to them. I cannot come and say, oh yeah, hallelujah. Cannot. I need to know how to do it. This is wisdom. Now that David was a captain, he needs to learn how to relate. He needs the wisdom. And if he does it wrongly, it may be the end of his career. Some of you got the one open door. And then you preach powerfully, you minister powerfully. Ooh, everybody say, ooh. And then you got a bit more well known. Some of the pastors recommended you. For the first time, you're recommended to some churches with high recommendation. And then you go to them. You could go in different ways. You could go and don't know how to relate. It's the end of you. You could go with, yeah, it was a good meeting. Yeah. Finish. You understand what I mean? Even though the doors open at each level, you need to learn the skills of relationship to behave wisely. And to relate to people. Some people just don't know, and if you don't know your place, people will put you in your place. People will push you, people who know how to put you. And it's better to find our place than have people push us into our place. Like Jesus said, when you enter a place, always look for the lowest seat. Remember, Jesus was the one who said, then you will have honor when people bring you to the higher seat. Then you go to a place, straight away you take the bigger seat. Someone comes, excuse me, that's for the sultan. Oh. We must know how to relate. When you're invited to a place, into a ceremony, like Jesus said in his parable, what happens when doors open for you, for the first time you relate to the pastors as an evangelist? Look, you can relate, yeah, I'm now the big time evangelist. What do you want? Yeah, pastor, I can do what I want. No, you have God is on my life. Finish. Big shot become mug shot. With every level of success, you have a different degree of relationship. The higher you go, you learn. It's different. Now in Bible school, you relate differently to different things. As you succeed, you relate differently. When you organize ministries, you relate differently. The higher your success, the greater the level. We will touch on this area. How important relationship is in our ministry. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you teach us how to relate to one another, to relate, O God, in the ministry, to relate in every aspect of our life. We know how important relationships are in the ministry, O God. Lord, they can make or break a ministry. Lord, every single one of your people here, every single one of them here, Lord, are called, chosen, with a special word. Lord, there will be times in their life when they succeed and the world gives them the adulation and recognition. But there will be times when they will have hard times and the road is narrow and lonely, when they will need the encouraging hand or the pat on the back to bring them on their way. We pray, O God, that you help each one of us, Lord, to relate in different ways. To learn the skills of relationship which will stand us well in the ministry. To be ambassadors, diplomats for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Release that desire into each heart, Lord, to be a great ambassador and diplomat for you. To relate correctly. Thank you for your mercy upon each life. In Jesus' name. Amen.